Well, if you have your Bibles tonight, turn with me to, three passages we're going to start off with. I want to speak to you tonight on the subject, the ruling class. The ruling class. So turn to the book of Esther, chapter 9, and then to Psalm 110, and then over to Matthew, chapter 11, verse 12. Now, I'm a noted preacher. I always make a lot of notes, and usually don't get to hardly any of them. But that's okay. If we prepare and plan, and then the Lord takes over, that's the way we want it to happen. Amen? So, praise God. So, you know, in most countries, you have what's considered the ruling class of people. When we talk about the ruling class, we're usually referring to people in the political realm that deal with lawmaking and law enforcement and law interpretation and things of that nature. Every nation has a ruling class. Now, in many nations, and even in our nation, we usually consider the ruling class a lot of times as people of, you know, real prestige and importance and power and authority. But whether you know it or not, or whether we recognize it or not, it's the same in the spirit realm. There is a ruling class, and of course we know there's a continual pull as to who is going to rule and reign in every person's life. Ever since that you were conceived in your mother's womb, there has been a strategy constantly being devised, and the psalmist makes this clear at different times about the conspiracy that the enemy is always plotting against mine in your life. Don't be in the dark. There's always a new plan that's going on, but also we know the Lord said, I know the thoughts that I have towards you, saith the Lord, thoughts of good and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. So you and I are caught in this great cosmic conflict. It never ceases. It never stops, night and day. It's relentless. It goes on continuously as to who is going to rule the different parts of our life. And of course, it all begins with the regeneration of our spirit man, not by works of righteousness which we had done, but according to his mercy saved us by the washing of regeneration and the renewing of the Holy Spirit. But after that, as I believe Stephen was preaching, and we were blessed by his message on fruit bearing and all of that, and I have a little garden plot out behind my house, and I go out and I pick a few little things, and sometimes the fruit will have, maybe it'll be stung or it won't be good all over, and I have to chop off part of it because that part was not good, and maybe part of it was good. And of course, the goal is for all of the fruit to be good, but sometimes you have things that come and that attack the fruit. Now, first you got to get it up to fruit bearing stage, and how many of you know that every year that's a battle? How many of you ever have to go home and say, well, I hope I have a really, really good crop of grass and weeds this year. I'm going to really work hard, and I'm going to tell everybody around to come over and see my grass and weeds. They're the prettiest ones in the city. It comes naturally with the curse, doesn't it? And since you and I have fallen under the Adamic curse, it comes natural for us to sin. We are fallen creatures. But Jesus came to reclaim and restore that which was lost. The Son of Man has come to seek and to save that which was lost. And so there's many facets and many areas of mine in your life. And as we progress through this earthly sojourn, the Lord is seeking to help us to take more and more territory, more and more areas of our life in conquest for His blessing and for His honor and glory, because the more areas of conquest we take, the more Christ is manifested through us. That's the way it works. And, you know, some people just think, well, if I can just say, get saved and go to heaven, that's the main thing, that's the only thing. No, it's going to be a continuous, battle with you as to how much territory you claim, how much of the Word you and I are able to, how much of the Word is going to be brought into our life and made active in our life as we trust area after area after area. And so there's continuous situations that are going on in every person's life all around the world. And you may have gone through a trial and gotten out of a trial. You may be on the other side of a trial right now being blessed, and the devil was battling you, and somebody right next to you may just be in the beginning stages of a brand new conflict that they're about to enter into. And with young Christians, it just goes that way. So I want to try to help you to understand, know you understand this, because I'm preaching to a group of mature Christians in a lot of ways, but what it means to be in the ruling class, to be rulers with Christ, to co-rule with Christ in our life. And I'm going to talk about this. I'm in Nehemiah. Let's see. One book too far over, I think. Nehemiah, and does Esther come after that? All right. Esther chapter 9. Now, you know the story of Esther, how the wicked Haman was set out to destroy the Jews. This was a nationalistic thing, and you know the Jews have always been hated. And like the national Jewish people are hated because God chose a nation. He chose a covenant nation in the earth that was attached to Jehovah God, that worshiped the true Jehovah God and believed in the true Jehovah God. Even though many Orthodox Jews are not born again, they do believe in Jehovah, whereas many other nations that claim to believe in Jehovah are really worshiping a false God, not the true and living God, the Jehovah God of the Bible. So He chose a nation to show His power through on earth. Like you and I, when we get saved individually, He chooses us. And like Israel as a nation has gone through continuous assaults, so you and I go through assaults as the children of God. And this is the story of how just so many times Israel has seemed to be going to be wiped off of the map. And Haman had the plot here. And I'm just going to read a verse, but it says, "Now in the 12th month, that is the month Adar, on the 13th day of the same, when the king's commandment and his decree drew near." Now this, here's your ruling class here. He's the king and he's in authority. And it says, when his decree, and Haman had tricked him in to this, it says, when it drew near to be put in execution, that is the executive aspect of ruling. There's the legislative. We have three branches of government: legislative, executive, and judicial. The legislative branch, they enact laws. They come up with laws, and we can apply this in the spirit realm as well. The judicial branch interprets the law, supposedly, and although they do it many times in the world wickedly for their own purposes, and the executive branch carries out the law. So in our situation, it would be sort of like, as Christians, the legislated would be like reading the Word of God, being led by the Spirit of God leading us to do a certain thing. The judicial aspect would be taking the Word of the living God and interpreting or rightly dividing the Word of truth. Now, you know, you can take the Word of God and the Word, same Word of God that can lead you to countless blessings can also destroy you. There were some cult leaders that started out preaching Jesus. They started out preaching the Word of God. But Peter makes it clear that people try to take things in the Word of God many times that they don't understand. And because they're fleshly governed and maybe charismatically inclined, and they get control and rule over people, they go astray. They go off into left field somewhere. And Peter, and I'm not going to turn that verse right now, but Peter makes it plain that the Word of God, if it is not properly interpreted, if it is not rightly divided, can be taken into a person's life, and they can so use it wrongly that there's power in the Word. They can be destroyed by wrong use of the Word of God. You know, electricity is a prime example. We thank God for electricity. But if you use electricity wrong instead of right, it can destroy you. And so that's why Paul said that we have to rightly divide the word of truth. The word of truth has to be divided. So the judicial aspect is like interpreting the law. Legislative is like being led by the Spirit. And executive is enforcing and putting into action the word of God in authority. It's not enough to simply divide the word of truth. If you divide it, ultimately you will execute some of the word of truth going to be executed. You have to be led of the Spirit. You have to take the word, and then you have to put the word of God into action in any particular area of your life for it to have power and authority. Jesus gave his disciples power, I read it today, and authority to heal the sick and to cast out devils. What's the difference in power and authority? Authority is that aspect of, power is the actual enforcement. Power is the going forth of dynamis. It's the going forth of energy to cause something to happen. Authority is the legal status of saying, you have a right to do this. You have a right for this. You have a right for that. It's yours. It's been legislated. It belongs to you now. But power is the going forth and putting it into action. It's never enough to quote the Bible. It's never enough to know the Bible. Here's where the real ruling comes in. People do not stand up and enforce in power many times the word of God in their life. And that's what you have to do in every area. And so it said, when the king's commandment, his decree drew near to be put in execution, in the day that the enemies of the Jews, now watch this, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, though it was turned to the contrary that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. That verse can summarize an individual Christian's life. From the moment that you become a spiritual Jew, even from the moment you're saved, Satan says, I'm going to control your life. I'm going to keep you from this blessing. I'm going to keep you from having this benefit. I'm going to stop you from coming into the character of Jesus. I'm going to put sin into your life. And so he has a conspiracy to bring about death. They wanted to kill the Jews. Now, there's different kinds of death in the Bible. Death is ultimate disability. Death is the cessation of your being able to do anything that God wants you to do in any given area. Death is losing all power and ceasing to be able to be active and alive in an area of your life. That's one aspect of death. And so it says this decree had been legislated, and in the day that it was to come to pass, in the day that the enemies of the Jews hoped to have power over them, thank God, though it was turned to the contrary, that the Jews had rule over them that hated them. That's the way I want to be, don't you, in the ruling class? I want to be able to turn the table on the devil and on sin and on my weakness and frailty and rise up and walk in the Word of God and execute the Word of God in my life. That's why it's here. It's for us to have execution of it in our life. Now, turn over to Psalm 110. Let's see here. Psalm 110, verse 1 and 2. The Lord said unto my Lord, that's God the Father saying unto Jesus. This is David talking like this. And if you think people that say, well, you know, the Old Testament was different and people got saved a different way. Look, it can't be. There's never been one way to be saved. If man could have ever saved himself, he wouldn't need a Savior. If there had ever been one man or one woman that could have lived without sin and saved themselves by law keeping, that would have nullified God sending his son to this earth. And Galatians makes it clear, if Paul says if there had been a law given that could have given life, then Christ would never have come. Oh, I know they didn't understand all of the ins and outs of the Messiah in the Old Testament. I understand they didn't know all that you and I know on this side of the New Covenant. And because that it's all been totally finalized and completed when Jesus said it is finished, really, what was finished? Really, it wasn't completely finished till 3 days later. But yes, it was finished. Judicially, it was finished. The law was interpreted that he had met every demand. So there was nothing possible to hold him in the grave after 3 days. He had already said, destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up. There was nothing that could hold him. That is the ultimate faith statement of all history, if you want to know the truth about the matter. Destroy this temple and in 3 days I will raise it up. Yeah, it was the Spirit of God that raised him up, the power that raised Jesus from the dead. But the Spirit of God could not have raised Jesus if Jesus had not already finished the work and prophesied and said, I will raise it up. I have met the conditions. I have met every condition required to be a savior of humanity. I have said it is finished, so you can look for me out of this tomb in 3 days. And of course it came to pass. And so he said, and so Abraham saw my day. The Bible says Abraham saw my day and he rejoiced to see it. David said, the Lord said unto my Lord. Who was David's Lord? Wow. The Lord God the Father said unto my Lord, who was David's Lord? The coming Messiah. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies thy footstool. Now, Jesus has already put all the enemies under his feet. Now, this is prophetically even in the Old Testament. But we know that when Jesus sat down at the right hand of the Father, all of his enemies have been personally put under his feet. But he's waiting till the time is finalized when God says, my body, my people, yes, they are conquering. They've conquered their enemies. They're to put their enemies underneath their feet. Look, you and I are not to be under the hand of the oppressor or the adversary of the devil. The devil does not have a legal claim to our life. The only claim the devil has to our life is the claim that we allow him to have in not ruling over him and not ruling over sin. Now, some of us battle sin a long time. We have maybe a certain types of sin that we deal with, and it may be a long struggle. But you have to understand, you have to get this in your mind, that ultimately I will win over this sin. Ultimately, I will conquer this sin. It may take me a long time. The reason I'll win is because Jesus won for me, and all I have to do is appropriate his victory. It may take me time. It may take me years through my doubts to get to a place of faith, but once I get there, the sin has to go. Satan has to go. You know, the Bible says in Hebrews chapter 3, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of our confidence steadfast unto the end. I used to read that verse and thank God, is that talking about being saved? I don't fully understand that. No, the Bible says, Peter says, whereby are given to us exceeding great and precious promises, that by these you might become partakers. Now, I just quoted that verse, we're made partakers of Christ if we hold the beginning of confidence steadfast to the end. He said that by these you might become partakers of the divine nature, having escaped the corruption that's in the world through lust. That's sin, and that's Satan, and the world system, and all that junk. It'll gobble you up, and it will devour you. Satan goes about seeking whom he may devour. And so we have these great and precious promises, many precious promises. But he said, only by these that you will become partakers of the divine nature. The more of the promises you judicially you execute into your life and carry out to the end of faith and believing, the more of those areas of your life will be, may I coin a word, fruitified. You'll bear fruit. And so what does the Lord say here? He said, the Lord, now he comes and now David the psalmist is speaking to, after he talks about the Lord, he said, the Lord shall send the rod of thy strength out of Zion. Where is Zion? Zion is that secret place, that dwelling place with God. It's that intimacy with God. He said, the Lord shall send the rod of your strength. Where does my strength come from? My strength comes from the Lord. He will send the rod. The rod is speaking of that executed authority. It's sort of like the firepower that an officer has. That's the sort of the rod of his physical authority out here in the world. Or it may have been a sword that a warrior used, the rod of his authority. The only thing here is it's God sending the rod, and God's strength and God's rod always has power to do what God determines he should do. He said, the Lord will send the rod of his strength out of Zion. Now notice what he says here. He says, rule. Rule thou in the midst of your enemies. Enemies all around you. Enemies saying you can't do this. Enemies saying you can't overcome. Enemies saying you can't have this blessing that God promised. Enemies said it will never happen for you. Situations come along behind the enemy and confirm the fact that it will not happen for you. And it just seems to get worse the more you believe. And yet God tells you this. He says you are to rule. I'm making you a ruler. I will not be content. I have sent forth the rod of my strength that you rule in this area. Do not be ruled over. You're going to have become a ruler. It was Bill Hymer, I forget his first name, that wrote the book Destined for the Throne. And Don't Waste Your Sorrows. I've read both. Those were great books back in years past. And his whole construct in the Destined for the Throne is that on this earth God leaves us here, we're training for reigning. We're training for reigning. So how much are we going to reign over in this life? How much are we going to reign over our problems, our situation, our sin, over the devil, over our sensations, our thoughts, our feelings, our emotions, our running wild imagination, our supposition? And the Lord just showed me just recently, here I am, 71 years old, and you know, you get to thinking about things out ahead of you so much and things that you have to do. And you know, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your heart, to which you're also called in one body. And the Lord got me to thinking, you know, a lot of times we're projecting out ahead of us all the things that's going on, all the things that's going to happen. And we get perturbed and disturbed because we would never think it. Maybe it was wrong, but that becomes like a type of worry. Because our mind is constantly running out, way out yonder ahead, about what's going to happen. How am I going to do this? How am I going to handle this? How much grace ahead did God promise? He promised grace for today. He didn't promise, well, he promised grace forever, but he won't actually execute that grace for next week for you until you get to next week. So there's no need to sweat it, as they would say. Don't sweat it, but we all sweat it at times. Now, I've sweated a little bit myself in the last few weeks, soaking down a lot of stuff. And I'm sorry, y'all, I didn't even get a chance to get my razor out and shave today. But since I've gotten older, my beard's turned lighter, you know, so you can't see it very much. Thank the Lord for that. He said, rule in the midst of your enemies. Amen. All right, turn over to Matthew chapter 11 and verse 12. Matthew chapter 11, verse 12. I'm still on my text verses. I hadn't got point one yet, y'all. I told you. This is the way it always happened to me. I guess I'd keep people for a week if I preached the whole sermon. I don't know. Now, this is a statement, and this statement is made by Jesus himself. And Jesus said, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffereth violence, and the violent take it by force. The kingdom of heaven? What is the kingdom of heaven? The kingdom of heaven is bringing the characteristics of heaven into your life. The kingdom of heaven is how much of God's heavenly kingdom is going to be. And of course, the kingdom of God means that God is the ruler. The kingdom of heaven means the characteristics of the kind of rule, like heaven. How much heaven? There's a verse over Deuteronomy that talks about if you're able to obey these things that the Lord speaks and his commands and all. And I'm just paraphrasing the verse. He said, your days will be as the days of heaven on earth. Now, we're never going to get to a perfected state on this earth after we get saved. Don't misunderstand me. Because we're never going to be totally, perfectly, absolutely developed always in every area of our life. But the Lord said, your days would be as the days of heaven on earth. And we pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it's done where? In heaven. And so, he says here, from the days of John the Baptist till now, Jesus came bringing the fullness of the kingdom of heaven. And he said, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. That word means to seize, to snatch away, to take it away by force. And any time you start moving forward in an area of your life to establish the kingdom of heaven, then hell is on the move as well. Now, if you're not moving forward to establish an area of the kingdom of heaven in your life, hell doesn't have to do a lot of moving because the kingdom of the devil's already there. But when you start to move to say, well, I'm going to have a better marriage. I'm going to have, my kids will be saved. My kids will be reclaimed. My kids will redeem. I will be healed. I will resist this. I will not allow emotions to control me. I will not be a worrier. I will not live in fear. When in any of those areas, in anything you begin to move forward, then hell moves as well. When God moves, hell moves. And so, because the devil is going to try to snatch it away, what are we to rule over in our life? That word, to suffer violence, means to claim eagerly for oneself, to snatch away. There's a number of things the Bible tells us we're to rule over. We're to rule over our sinful tendencies and propensities. You ever remember the old song, what was the name of it? One of the verses says, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart, oh, take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. What's the name of that? Take my life and let it be. Is that it? Consecrated, Lord, to thee. Take my hands and let them move at the impulse of the love. You know, we had any of y'all ever play marbles when you was a kid? I wasn't ever too good at marbles, but, you know, we'd make hilgies, and we had a little statement, finders keepers, losers weepers. Did any of y'all ever hear that when you was a kid? Somebody, well, that was mean of us, when they'd drop their marbles and lose them somewhere, and we'd find them, and instead of giving them back, that's just the old devil, wasn't it? Finders keepers, losers weepers. But you know, that's a true statement in the Word of God. Finders keepers, losers weepers. You've got to find the Word of God, and you've got to assimilate the Word of God and ingest the Word of God, and you've got to find it in reality in your life. And then if you don't find it, then the devil just runs rampant in that area of your life. You see it all the time in people's lives. We're to rule over our sinful tendencies. I don't have time to give you many verses here. We're to overrule our satanic antagonists in our life, our situational problems that come up. Now, in James chapter 1, it says, my brethren, this is so illogical. Count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. In other words, you're serving God and something comes up and you're having a hard time. And he didn't say feel it all joy. I can assure you, you won't feel it joy. You can't make yourself feel it joy. And Peter said, if need be now, you're in heaviness through manifold testings. Peter said, if need be, you're in heaviness through manifold testing, that the trying of your faith is worth how much? More precious than gold that perisheth. Gold, well, last time I heard, how much is it an ounce? I can't remember right now. It got up to $800 or $900 an ounce. I could took a few ounces of that, couldn't you? But the Bible said the trying of your faith is more precious than gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, though it might be found in praise, glory, and honor at the appearing of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. The greatest treasure, I think when we stand to heaven, I think this will be true what I'm saying. I think we will see one day that sometimes what we counted the greatest blessings of what the Lord gave us, and Lord knows He wants to give good things to His children. But I think we'll stand before God one day and He'll say, remember when you went through that? Wow. And you handled it and you came through it by faith. I want you to see the rewards I have for you because of that. Some of the greatest rewards will be the trials of our faith, not just the things that we wanted to be blessed with. Yeah, I mean, there's the dual aspect of it. God wants them both. But it's hard to see anything logically that we're being blessed when we're in a trial of our faith. But He said, count it all joy when you fall into diverse testings. Then and he wasn't saying the testing was that you could just enjoy the testing. That's not what He's saying. Here's where the real meaning is, He said, knowing this is why you can count it joy. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Because, see, the Bible says another place, in your patience possess ye your soul. If you don't become patient, you can't possess the territory. If you become patient, steadfastly waiting on God and trusting God to the end result, trusting God through hell and high water, trusting God when everything says no, trusting God when everything says it won't happen, trusting God. That's patience, is steadfast endurance, and you stay there until you say, I will not quit, I will not stop, I will not cave, I will not give in. Because I know what God said is true. Hallelujah. Knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Now watch what He said. But let patience have her perfect work. If you don't learn to rejoice in the... You don't have to... See, it says rejoice in the Lord always, and again, I say rejoice. It said in everything give thanks. It didn't say for everything give thanks. It said in everything give thanks. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. God's in control. God knows where you are. There's how many people here? And I can guarantee you, if we brought you up here, I saw something, where was it the other day? I saw a program, and what was it? They're having this little deal on TV where they're bringing people up and letting them tell something and make a decision about how a person would judge in this decision. And I got to think, I wonder if we had these little things and let Christians come up and three or four and talk about their problem and discuss it and, you know, and give input and, you know, judgment and stuff like that. I wonder how that would work for people, you know, if they were able to come and talk about their problem personally, and, you know, before someone. But I hadn't decided to implement that, y'all. I mean, I'm just wondering how it would work. But He said that patience will make you perfect and entire, wanting nothing. Did you know that you can get to the point where, you know, it says having food and raiment, let us be there with content. You can get to the point to where you can say, you know, we enjoy these wonderful things. God wants to give them, but God, you're enough. Paul said one place is having nothing yet possessing all things. Paul said, I know how to be abased and I know how to abound. Everywhere and in all things, I'm instructed to be full and to be hungry, to abound and to suffer need. So I think if you're going to just preach prosperity all the time, you better get both sides of the coin if you want to be on the same line with the great Apostle Paul. Yeah, God wants to bless us, but He wants to know how we're going to respond in the midst of every situation. Can we handle anything that comes our way and come out victorious on the other side? So what are we to rule over? The clock in just about 3 minutes. And I command that my sermon come under the control. And so I'm just going to have to sort of wind it up. I mean, I've got so much here. Our sinful tendencies, our satanic antagonists, our situational problems, our strengthless potential and potency. We feel, every one of you here, I assure you, if you've been a Christian very long, there have been times you've felt, I just can't do this. I just don't know if I can keep on. I don't know. I just throw up my hands, give up. But you did. You kept on. But some did, and many did. The Bible actually says in Hebrews 9 or 10, it says that, how's it said, God, if those that draw back, he has no pleasure in them that draw back. No pleasure. But we're not of them that draw back to perdition or any destruction in our life, because as the disciple says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. And I've heard Jesse say it a lot of times, you know, after he came out of his lifestyle. Do you want to go back? Go where? He said there ain't nowhere to go. Ain't nowhere else to go. So why would I go back? Yeah, the battle's tough at times. The battle rages. But well, I'm like I said, I'm about ready for a rest now, but we're going to really rest when we get to be with Jesus. Amen. Blessed are the dead that die in the Lord, saith the Lord, they may rest from their labors, and their works do follow them, saith the Lord. Hallelujah. We're going to rest and won't ever get tired. Amen.